Happy to be here with you this morning. And before we begin, I want to share just a little bit about myself in regards to how I became associated with Emmanuel Bible Church and Pastor Kurt Lemanski. You have, for the past couple of years, have been sending a small group in February to a winter retreat down in Illinois. And it is there that I have opportunity to serve as well. It's actually the same camp, although formerly, 8 years ago, it was in a different location in Michigan, where I actually met my wife, Debbie, for the first time. And so we continue to serve with that winter camp. And 3 years ago, Emmanuel started attending, and Pastor Kurt preached one of the messages. And as pastors often do, because there are many there, we start talking, and Pastor Kurt asked me, just trying to get to know one another, and he asked me my favorite question. What are you reading lately? And found out that Pastor Kurt loves to read books, and we talked about books the rest of the weekend, because we both enjoy that very much. We're both heavy readers. And so we've been in contact ever since, developing a mutual friendship. So when he was going to be away, he asked if I would come, and I said I was happy to do so. I would love to come and open the Word with you all. My beautiful wife, Debbie, is here with me this morning. We left our three children at home, as some of them are still in the midst of potty training, so travel doesn't go well. But our oldest is named Anna. She's 5, and she is a very timid little soul. Everybody is a stranger. She's very quiet. Our next oldest is William. He just turned 4 in July, and there is no stranger he has ever met. Polar opposite of his sister. And then our youngest is named Ezekiel. We call him Zeke. He will be 3 in September. And we often wonder, where did Zeke go when the other two are playing? We'll find him in the library with a book on his lap, flipping through the pages for sometimes a half hour at a time. So those are the personalities of our children. We love them, but we could not bring them with us this morning. But as we begin, I invite you to pray with me, and then we'll open up the scripture together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for how much you care for us, Father God, and how you have met our needs time and again, beyond what we can ever ask or think. Father God, even as we worship this morning, and even if we do so a little bit uncomfortably, we know, Father God, that you're in control. Father God, as we submit ourselves to you and submit ourselves to your word this morning, I pray that you would be honored and glorified by all that we say and do. Father God, we thank you for how much you care for us. We thank you, Father God, for your goodness in sending your son Jesus to pay the price for our sins. Father God, we thank you for how you care. And Father God, we ask that you teach us this morning from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, is where we will be this morning. Colossians, chapter 1. The title of my message this morning is Paul's Prayer Request for the Church at Colossae, or simply put, How to Pray for Your Church. This morning, as we examine this text, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, I want to share these words that I have been convicted myself lately about my own personal prayer life, the content of my prayer and how I pray. Growing up in church and going to Bible school, I have been taught a lot of things about prayer, seen prayer demonstrated a lot. And yet I have found myself praying more out of repetition and out of more formally, just here's the 10 things or so I pray for all the time. And I got convicted a while back, and I started examining Scripture more, and I realized that although I was praying some things that were very biblical, I wasn't praying biblically. I was praying very general things, and I wasn't praying very specifically. So this morning, as we examine our text, I want to encourage us as brothers and sisters in Christ to examine the content of our prayer life, to examine the content of our prayer, and to hopefully walk away being encouraged about what the Lord is teaching us. And at the same time, if we get convicted, that we take that as the leading of the Holy Spirit to maybe change the content of our prayer. I'm not a prayer expert. I'm no prayer master in any regards. We have a deacon in our church, and I asked him to lead one day up front in prayer. And I commented to him afterwards, because he was very nervous about it. And I said, it is because of your maturity in the faith that you are an example to get up front and pray. It doesn't whether the content of your prayer. It's not about having all these fancy words. And he heard me wrong. He said, because he was so mature in prayer, he could pray. I said, no, that's not what I mean. The heart of the matter, that you are willing to serve in that way. And that's what I want us to keep in mind as we examine this text. Think of the Apostle Paul, who's sitting in a Roman prison. The book of Colossians is one of the prison epistles in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. And that the church at Colossae is a church that, up until the time of writing, Paul had never visited. But he had many ministry partners there. He'd cared for the people. They were fruit of his ministry, of those he sent out from Epaphras and so on. And the ministry partners were returning to him in prison and telling about all the things happening at the church in Colossae. And Paul was overjoyed to hear what was taking place. So he desired to write them and tell them. And the book of Colossians is full of instruction on Christology and the doctrine of Christ. But as Paul leads into that, he offers them this prayer. And it's the prayer we want to examine this morning. And here's our main idea. How are we to pray for our own local church? How are we to pray for our own local church? We need to pray biblically as a body of Christ. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, Paul introduces himself as he does in all his letters in the first two verses. And he writes specifically, and he says, to the brothers and to the faithful saints at the church of Colossae. The brothers, I understand to be most likely the pastors or the elders. He writes to the brothers. He's addressing the leaders, and then he says to the faithful saints also, the body of Christ, the members of the church at Colossae. He writes to the whole church, and he's encouraged, and they receive this letter, and they're excited to read what the Apostle Paul has to share with them. And then from verses 3 through 8, which we're not looking at this morning, but Paul offers a word of thanks. He gives them encouragement about the work that God is doing among them, and he is happy to receive. And then we come to our text in verses 9 through 14, where Paul gets very specific. And here's what he says, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, because he'd heard from his ministry partners, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance with patience, and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So I ask a few questions this morning for us to ponder. How do we, as the body of Christ, how do we, as believers in Jesus Christ, and more specifically, how do we as a body of a local church pray for our church? How do you here at Emmanuel pray for Emmanuel Bible Church? How often do you pray? What do you pray for? Do we pray in general terms, as I like to call, something I have been very guilty of too often? General prayers being, Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for our church. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for our missionaries, and so on. Not that any of those things are bad, but sometimes they're very general. Or do we pray more specifically? We say, Lord, I pray for so-and-so. Lord, I pray that they would know you. I pray that today they would bear fruit. I pray today that they would know you, the Savior Jesus Christ, and walk with you. This is what the Apostle Paul is doing. As he writes to the church at Colossae, he's praying very specifically. And that's what we want to consider this morning in our text as we look at the Word. We want to be reminded and be encouraged by the Lord Jesus Christ in his Word, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we want to pray for one another. that we need to be reminded as a church to pray for our church. And what better way to learn how to pray than examining Scripture and how Paul prayed for the churches so fervently? As we look at this passage in Colossians today, we want to look at three points to consider. As we look at them, point number one will be found in verses 9 and 10, point number two in verses 11 through 12, and point number three in verses 13 through 14. Our desire is to pray for the church, that the church would grow in its knowledge of Jesus Christ. Bible teacher Dr. Clinton Arnold says this about the text. This prayer, Paul reports in summary fashion, is how he regularly prays for the Colossians. He prays that they will know God's will and that God will give them the power to live it out. The prayer concludes with an expression of thanksgiving and God's mighty act of deliverance and redemption. This is what we want to look at now. Point number one, if you're taking notes this morning in verses 9 through 10, point number one, pray for the church to bear fruit. Pray for the church to bear fruit. Or to say another way, pray that the church would be fruitful. And here at Emmanuel, if you want, put in your notes, pray that Emmanuel Bible Church would be fruitful and to bear fruit. As Paul writes in verse 9, and so from the day we heard, he says, he's encouraged to write to them, he's encouraged to share with them, he says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray. Paul received a report from his ministry partners as they came back and they reported all that was taking place in the church at Colossae, and he was encouraged. So upon hearing about it and all the news that he had with them, he writes in his letter, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray. Not just that the Apostle Paul is praying, but his partners in ministry are praying. He's in prison, but they're coming to visit him. And he says, let's gather together. We often hear how Paul was shackled in prison to Roman guards. They heard it. But Paul had freedom, as the book of Acts tells us, at the end of the book of Acts tells us, that many were able to come and go. And as they would come and go, they'd gather together and they'd pray. Paul would hear reports from the churches all around Asia Minor. He said, let's pray for them. So we have not ceased to pray, verse 9 tells us. How good would it have been to receive this letter in the church at Colossae and hear that the Apostle Paul is praying for you? It's encouraging when we receive prayers. It's encouraging that when we know that people are praying for us, and they're praying very specifically. We have in our home church back home, we have a number of missionaries. And when they come back and they visit us, and we often see them maybe once a year, depending on the rotation, but we often hear and how they have been praying for us. Missionaries love to come and hear the report of that the church is praying for them, and they always are. And yet we have some missionaries who come and they say, we've been praying for you. And some of our people were going, we're supposed to be praying for you. Well, yes, but it goes both ways. We need to be reminded. How good is it when our pastor prays for us? And we know that he does. We care. And it's always encouraging. But when we know for sure that he comes and he says, hey, I remember you mentioning or saying, and I've been praying specifically for that. We have a young man in our church who's a fairly new believer, but he's growing by leaps and bounds. And he's going to school, and he wants an internship that regards to his schooling. And I went to him recently, and I said, how can I pray for you? And he was like, pray for whatever. I said, anything more specific? And he mentioned some specific things. And then a week later, I told him I was praying for you this week. And he was like, really? Yes, this is how this works. To be encouraged, to hear the report that we are praying very specifically for one another. So in verse 9, as Paul prays, he prays very specifically. He says, so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, throw it out there at random. We have not ceased to pray for you, and then go on with his main idea. He says there in verse 9, asking that. Paul says, I'm not waiting for you to ask. I'm telling you very specifically how I am praying for you and what I am praying for you. Asking that, here's some ideas under point number one there. Number one, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Where is the will of God found? It is found in the Bible, the Scripture. People want, in our day and age, people want some kind of experience, some kind of new word, some kind of new revelation. It's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. If we want to know what God says and how he'd have us to live, we go to Scripture. One pastor said, if you want to hear God speak out loud, which so many often do today for some reason, he said, read your Bible out loud. Go to Scripture. This is where the will of God is found. Paul is praying for them to know God's word, to grow in God's word, and to live it out. I'm praying that you, and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. How do you grow in the knowledge of God's will? By knowing God. And how do we know God? But by going to his word. To read it, to study it, to grow in it, and to live it out. This knowledge, as it says in the text, is of God. It is given by God. It is found in God. It is how we know his word. In our day, it seems that people know a lot of things. And the recent pandemic has revealed that. People try to be experts and they find they're experts on nothing. We know a lot about things, but we don't really know anything. But the knowledge of God is found in his word, and it is in God's word that we grow in him as followers of Jesus Christ. That we want to know his character. We want to know that God is good. We want to know that God is holy. We want to know that God is just. We want to know that God hates sin. We want to know that God in his righteous, perfect, omnipotent character, and also found in his son, Jesus Christ. There is a difference. There is a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There is a difference between knowing Jesus Christ and knowing about Jesus Christ. A lot of people know things about God. Some of the most liberal professors in our day and age know things about, but they don't believe it. But to actually know God, to know his son Jesus Christ and our personal Lord and Savior is wonderful. And as we go to word to him and his word, we read and we study and we grow. A lot of times we treat the Bible as just information. I say, well, I gained some new knowledge. I've gained some information today. But we don't do anything with it. We don't live it out. We don't apply it. And Paul is praying that they would grow as they're taught under the leaders, under the elders of the church at Colossae. He's praying for them that they would grow in the knowledge of his will. Secondly, asking that, as Paul prays, not that you would not only be filled with the knowledge of his will, but he's also praying, asking that they would grow in spiritual wisdom. That is, they would be applying God's word to their lives, that they would know him and know how to obey him. Wisdom of the Bible is the practical outworking of Scripture. Wisdom is how we live Scripture out, making decisions that are of the Lord. So not only does he pray that they would grow in knowledge, but they would grow in spiritual wisdom, that they would understand how to live out what they know is true, that they would apply it to their lives and make choices that are biblical. They'd make choices that are honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, that they would get understanding there at the end of verse 9. This understanding, as we live it out, we obey and we understand more and more. There are some things in Scripture that we don't understand very much until we obey. We know it in theory, but until we live it out, it remains somewhat vague to us. And here's what I mean by that. Many believers today, sadly, are looking for some sort of experiential knowledge. They want something beyond the Bible. They want something that is new, something that is fresh, because, you know, I know the Bible. I'm familiar with it. I don't know how to live it out anymore, or it doesn't apply to my current situation. And yet, what the Bible teaches us is that to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. Otherwise, we delude ourselves. So we're not looking for some new revelation, some experience, but as we grow, we know that as God goes to work in his people and his church, we grow in understanding, and as such, we experience more. And here's what I mean by that. We talk about the Bible being calling us as believers in Jesus Christ to be holy. We know that's true. The Bible says that God says, be holy as I am holy. We're like, good, I know what it says. But if we never grow in holiness, we don't understand what that means to live it out. Get a little more specifically. The Bible commands us to make disciples. The Bible calls us to pass on the gospel to the next generation in 2 Timothy and the book of Titus. We know what it says. We know the Great Commission. Go therefore make disciples. But if we never make disciples ourselves, it just remains that knowledge, that I know what it says. But what happens when we actually practice growing in holiness? What happens when we actually begin to make disciples? We grow in that experience and realize how fruitful it is to pour into somebody else's life, to teach them about the scriptures, to love on them and to meet those needs and to watch them grow. We experience the Christian life with them, and as such, we grow in understanding. And as such, hopefully, after we've mentored somebody, after we've discipled somebody, we want to grow, we want to go and do that again to somebody else. I have met many believers who are very familiar with the Great Commission, but who have never discipled anybody. It's just knowledge and such as, yes, I know it says that, but they've never experienced it. And so it is more in content with our topic, prayer. We know as believers we're supposed to pray. We know as believers we're supposed to pray for our church, for the brothers and sisters in Christ, specifically. But when we actually begin to pray, when somebody says, how can I pray for you? And they give us one or two or five things to pray for. And we go to them and say, hey, I've been praying for you and I've been praying for these things. And then we go again 6 months later and tell them and they're still baffled by it. You know, growing in that experience that, wow, they really do care about me. They didn't just say it as a filler word. Hey, I'll pray for you. Okay. But to actually know, we're growing in that knowledge of the Word of God. We're growing in that understanding. When we pray like this, we are praying for each other to learn and to grow as followers of Jesus Christ in His Word, that we want to obey it, that we want to live it out, and as such, we will understand more and more. As we grow in this, to be filled with knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding, because our lives are actually living out what we know, but how we are actually applying it and caring for one another. So here in verse 10, following the same point number one, as Paul prays, asking that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will, asking that they would grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding. In verse 10, he prays, so that we can live for the Lord. Our lives are to reflect that we know God and His Word and to show that we are growing in godly character, that the church is bearing fruit. He says, Paul says, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner of the Lord, worthy of Him, fully pleasing to Him. Are we walking with the Lord? Are we keeping His Word, and as such, are we living lives that are fully pleasing to Him? As we walk with the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, two things will become evident in verse 10 that points out for us. Number one, we will bear fruit in every good work. This is Paul's very specific prayer. He said, I'm asking that you would walk with the Lord in a manner worthy of Him, fully pleasing to Him, and as such, your lives will bear fruit in every good work. That is, our lives will be marked by godly character, by godly Christian character and growth. As the book of Galatians chapter 5 teaches us, in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. That our lives would be marked as we pray for one another, that the world will see that there is fruit in our lives, that we, as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, would see fruit, would see that fruit of love, that see that fruit of joy, peace, and patience, and kindness. I've gotten convicted myself lately over the fruit of the Spirit and realizing as a father of young children, you know, the one we might gravitate to is patience. I need to be patient, both as a pastor in the body of Christ and as a husband and a father, and rightly so, I know that. But one I've gotten lately to, especially as my boys get older, is that the fruit of gentleness. Because I can come down hard on my children when they keep disobeying. And rightly so in one regard, because they need that direction, they need that discipline. But I got to do it in a way that is gentle. But we take that even more so as a body of Christ in a world that seems to be falling apart, that has a lot of ideas right now, and everybody has an opinion. What happens when we demonstrate patience? When some people are just overwhelmed and fearful, we have peace. When somebody wants to argue, we are gentle and kind. As the Apostle Paul writes, not only do I want you to grow, and how I'm praying for you to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and your relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm praying that you would bear fruit in every good work, that in everything you do, you would give evidence to whom you belong, and that is Jesus Christ. We will want to say that the world will see that we are different by our love, as the Gospel of John tells us.
But even in the midst of the church, inside its doors, are we loving one another in a way that we can see that we are growing, that we are bearing fruit, and that there's something different about us, that we are indeed growing spiritually? The things we say, the things we do will give evidence that God's word is at work in us and is seen by others in the church and hopefully by those outside it as well. So we bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. That's number two there. Under this point here, asking that you'd be filled, asking that you'd grow in spiritual wisdom, asking that you would walk in a manner of the Lord fully pleasing to Him, that you would bear fruit and that you would increase in the knowledge of God. How is this seen in our lives, this knowledge? This is the outworking of God's people as a body of Christ, that we are people who are abiding in Jesus Christ. One of my favorite portions in the Gospel of John is John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, that Christ says, "Abide in me and let my word abide in you." He goes, "How will the world know you're my disciples? How will they know? Because you're abiding in me. You're living with me. You're abiding in my word. You're reading my word." And then Jesus gets very specific when it comes to prayer. He goes, "If you ask anything of my Father according to my word," praying biblically, praying very scripturally, increasing in the knowledge of God. As we know Him, as we read His word, we know what to pray because we know His word. We read it, we live it out, we obey it so that we can grow in the knowledge of it. And this is that experiential knowledge I just talked about. And we tend to avoid that word experiential, and rightly so, because it has many meanings today and every meaning is different. And sadly, a lot of the liberal churches and a lot of progressive kind of churches want some kind of experiential knowledge, and what they want is not of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they want is not biblical. But for us, we want to know that we are growing, and we see it by living it out. We do experience what the Scripture says when we obey it and apply it to our lives. We can't just keep the Bible in theory. I know what it says. One of my favorite illustrations from a different pastor, he loved to use the example of John 3:16. He loved to use the example of the Great Commission, and go therefore make disciples. And he said to his daughter one day, "Go clean your room." And she went and left, came back a half hour later, and she said, "Dad, I memorized what you said. I cleaned my room." And he said, "That's not what I said. I said, go clean your room." And she said, "Yeah, I memorized what you said." And his point being that we do that with the Bible. We say, "Go make disciples." And yep, go make disciples. Have we made any? No. But I know what it says. The Bible calls us to pray for one. I said, "Yep, we know. I know I'm supposed to pray. Pray for my pastor, yeah. Everything's good. Pray for our missionaries." He says, "Yes, but are you praying specifically for them? Are you living it out?" Now this morning, as we think about this, before we go on to point number two here, you know, if we sit in here this morning and hear God's word taught and preached, you know, if we say today and think, you know, that was a good message, maybe you think that, maybe not, I don't know. But as we think that was a good message, we gain some knowledge. Well, then we've missed the point. Because as such, we're supposed to grow in the knowledge of His word and then go do something with it. We're to obey it. This is Paul's heart. This is Paul's prayer request for the church at Colossae. "I'm praying for you." But it's not just this general, "I'm praying for you." I'm praying and asking that you would grow in understanding, you would grow in spiritual wisdom, that you would understand more and more, that you would bear fruit, and that you would increase in the knowledge of God. That through the fruit of your life, that through your understanding of the Word of God, it would be evident that not that you just don't know God, but that you have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And the knowledge of God is evident in your life, that He has completely transformed you and everything about your life. That we need to be obedient in our understanding. That we, as we obey God's word, we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. That's what Paul prays. As we understand His word, as we grow in His word, and we live out His word, we will walk with the Lord in a manner fully pleasing to Him. This is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we are to pray. That as believers in Jesus Christ, we should want to know the Lord and walk with Him. And this is how we are to pray for others. that as we pray for our pastor, as we pray for our missionaries, as we pray for each one another, we are praying that we would grow in understanding and that our love for the Lord and our walk with the Lord would become evident to one another. So as we go to point number two this morning, some other questions I want us to ponder. How do we assess the content of our prayer? How do we assess the content of our prayer? What words would we use to summarize our prayer requests? Whether we keep a journal or a piece of paper or a prayer sheet. You know, if we could summarize everything we pray for in a few words, what would the content of our prayer be summarized as? We know God's power is at work in His church. He says so throughout the Scripture that God is at work, that Christ will build His church. The question then becomes, we know it, but do we live like it? Point number two this morning, verses 11 and 12. Pray that the church would be light. So not only that the church would bear fruit, but we pray that the church would be light. That is, to demonstrate that Jesus is at work among His church. As we look at verses 11 and 12, we read this, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share into the inheritance in the saints in light. Point number two, pray that the church would be light to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is at work among us. We need to pray that, number one, we would be strengthened with all power. This is the power of the resurrected Christ, alive and on the throne, seated at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Pastor Alistair Begg writes these words, not many of us feel powerful. Indeed, we are not. But we know a power that comes from beyond our fallen minds and frail bodies. Live with a sight of the risen and ascended reigning Christ on the throne, that the power that is seated there is yours today. Rest in His promise and pray that you would be strengthened with all power. And this is how the fruit of our prayers begins to be assessed. We want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to pray for those who are hurting and those who are suffering and those who are going through various illnesses. You know, do we pray knowing that God desires to answer prayer? When our missionaries are overseas in some very turmoil nations, do we pray them for them? But do we pray that God not just protect them, but that God's power would be seen at work, that it would give evidence? Being strengthened with all power, this is still Paul's prayer. To pray that is to pray according to His glorious strength. That it's not in and of ourselves this power comes from. A lot of ideas when it comes to prayer is having that victorious life. That if I just pray enough and pray hard enough, I will experience victory and have breakthrough. It's not the kind of prayer we're talking about. This kind of power is not in and of ourselves for a victorious life, but rather it is the power of God among His people, His church, that He is the one helping, that Jesus Christ is the one maturing us, that He is the one building His church. We get to be those participants, that we get to come together and learn and pray and rejoice together and watch God work. But so many times we make it about us. We make it about what I get to do for the Lord. We look at these spiritual giants as such in their prayer lives, that they spend hours in prayer. If only I could be like that. And then we put them on a pedestal. It's like, we're all called to pray. And the same power they're believing in is the same power we have as well. So he says, verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. It is all about the Lord, His glorious might, not our own. It's about Him and His glory. He knows every need on our hearts. God is sovereign over all. He knows what we need before we ask Him, so why do we pray? We pray because we are dependent on Him. We don't know, He does. But we are praying to acknowledge that He's in control. We're praying to depend on Him. We're praying to submit our lives to Him. So Paul says, here's the two outworkings of that. For all endurance, in what we need for the trials and suffering and struggles of this life, for the spiritual battles ahead of us, we need endurance. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, we're praying for that power at work, for His glorious might, that He would give us endurance. We don't know how long this pandemic is going to last. We don't like to wear the masks, but we pray, Lord, give us endurance to submit our lives to you, to be examples of you, to be used of you to show a world that in the midst of a fallen world that it just seems to be passing away so quickly. As believers in Jesus Christ, there is something different about us because we have our hope fixed on Christ. We're enduring for no matter what comes. But not only for endurance, but as the text says, and patience with joy. Patience with joy. These are the hardships, the trials, the suffering in this world as believers that we know is going to happen. But we know that Christ is building his church. Matthew 18 tells us such. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Sadly, it seems that many believers are living with the mentality, the outworking of their lives, and how they live and talk and behave with other people give some demonstration that indeed hell is prevailing. It's not. But are we praying in that power, knowing that God is building his church? Do our lives demonstrate? But no matter what happens in this world, and no matter what this world brings, we pray in power so that we can have patience in Christ, so we can have patience in this world, and to do so joyfully. Not only patience, but to do so joyfully, that our lives are marked as thankful people, that our lives are marked with patience. When people ask us, how are you so calm? Why aren't you upset more? Why aren't you yelling and screaming with the rest of us? I say, because there's something different. It's not just saying I'm a Christian, yes, but saying because I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been forgiven so much, and I know that's where my hope is. My identity is not in politics. My identity is not in my school or my job, my career or my family. My identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, I look to him. I set my mind on things above. Paul will say in Colossians chapter 3, setting our mind on things above, where Christ is seated. And so we have patience with joy. So we pray that we would be strengthened according to his glorious strength, pray with patience and joy, and hear a third thing from verses 11 and 12, that we would give thanks to the Father. A thankful attitude as a church, as the body of Christ, is how we need to live. Because we know Jesus Christ, we have now been made a part of the church because we know him. As such, we are thankful people, a thankful attitude. And then as verse 12 goes on to say, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the saints in light. This point number two, pray that the church would be a light. Because we have been qualified, we share in the inheritance. We share in the kingdom that is to come as saints in light. But until we get to that point, how do we live it now? How we live now on this earth matters for the life to come. We have been qualified to share in this inheritance, that we are sons and daughters of God, as Galatians chapter 4 tells us. As such, we are part of the saints in light, that is the body of Christ, the church, that we are the light of the world, as Matthew 5:14 tells us. The ones Christ is at work in, the body of Christ, he is building his church, and we have an inheritance waiting for us with him until he returns. But until that day, we need to live in faithfulness until he comes. So we are to pray. And as we pray as a church, we need to remember and to remind each other to serve the risen Christ today, to pray that the world, that we would shine as lights in the world, that his power is at work among us. So I've asked a few questions already. How do we pray? What do we pray for? And then as we led into point number two, assessing the content of our prayer as we shine as lights in the world. And now as we go to point number three this morning, another question I want to ask is this. If God answered all of our prayers, or more specifically, if God answered all of your prayers this week, what would the church look like next Sunday? Another way to assess our prayers. If God said yes to everything in our prayers, our prayer sheets, our prayer guides, how different would life look tomorrow and the next day after that? And here's what I mean. Point number three, verses 13 and 14. Pray to remember our church's place before God. That is, who we are in Christ Jesus. We need to pray and be reminded about who we are in Christ Jesus as the body of Christ. As Paul brings his prayer to an end for the church at Colossae, He reminds them and us as such today of our position in Christ Jesus, that we are redeemed and that we are forgiven. This is a summary of the gospel, a gospel prayer that Paul prays. So when we pray to remind ourselves of the gospel. We pray as a church to remind ourselves that God is at work and that what we have been forgiven, that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so as verses 13 and 14 end Paul's prayer, we are reminded of what Christ has done. And we pray that to the Lord. We pray that for one another. We pray to remind ourselves of what Christ has done. What has he done? Well, number one, he has delivered us. Verse 13, the first part of verse 13. He has delivered us. God is all about delivering his people. God made a promise after Adam and Eve fell in the garden that he would send one who would crush the head of the serpent. God, through in choosing Abraham and his descendants, through going to Moses and leading the people out of Egypt, he's all about deliverance. And even though he gave them promises and covenants and they sinned, God's word remained. And God said that there would be one who would come who would bring deliverance from the Old Testament to the New Testament and the coming of Jesus Christ. God is all about deliverance. And what has he delivered us from? He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness, as it says there in the text. This is the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of Satan, the adversary, the evil one, the one who's at work like a prowling lion seeking to devour God's people. God has delivered us from that. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer held captive by this world. We have been delivered from the dominion of darkness, the evil one. But not only has he delivered us, number one, but number two, he has transferred us. It's not just delivering us, it's also taking us someplace. It's giving us something new. And my children love to run, especially my boys. And oftentimes I catch myself because when they run further than they should and they go further, especially towards the road, you know, I have to yell at them because they're further away. I have to run after them. You know, I deliver them. I pick them up and say, set them down and say, don't do that. You know you're not supposed to. But oftentimes if that's where I stop, and I've done this, so, you know, I've learned the lesson the hard way. I've delivered them, but I've said stop. But I walk away and what happens? They go do it again. But what do? I say, let's go do something else instead. Let's go play with this toy over here. Come with me and let's do something. I transfer them, get their mind off what was and get their mind on something new. So he says he has transferred us. God is about making all things new. He's not only about deliverance, he's about making all things new. God has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of God, that we belong to him as joint heirs of Jesus Christ, as sons and daughters of God, that we are members of the household of faith, qualified, as verse 12 tells us, qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is our position in Christ Jesus. Not only has he delivered us and transferred us, but number three, he has redeemed us. He's redeemed us. God has forgiven us by the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. By the precious blood of Jesus Christ, he has canceled our debt of sin. And this is Paul's closing prayer of the gospel. So before he launches into the next portion of the book of Colossians, which, picking up in chapter 15, he talks all about Jesus Christ being equal with God the Father, the one who holds all things together. But as he teaches the church at Colossae these truths, he prays for them. And he says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you would bear fruit because you need to be demonstrating that you are growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm praying that you would be the light because God's power is at work in you. It's not of yourselves, but he's giving you endurance. He's giving you patience so that you can know him. And number three, he prays to remind us of who we are apart from Jesus Christ and who we are now as forgiven sinners, delivered from the dominion of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So as we pray, ask this question. Do we pray the gospel? Do we pray reminding ourselves of the price that was paid for us, of the price that God paid for the church in Jesus Christ, as he says in the book of Acts, that he had bought it with his own blood. Acts 20:28. So as a church, here's where we need to bring it personal. Here's what we need to do. How do we pray for our church? How do I pray back home? How do you pray for Emmanuel Bible Church? Do we pray that it would grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do we pray that we would understand our walk with the Lord? And the question I asked a few minutes ago, if God answered all of our prayers this week, how different would the church look next week? And what that question is to do is to help us assess the content of our prayers. Because if we can say, for in theory, if we can say, if God answered everything our prayers, how different would the church look? Would it look exactly the same? Or would there be 10 new believers, multiple baptisms, and new people saying, I want to follow the Lord in ministry? Would our estranged loved ones be reconciled? Would those we've been praying for and sharing the gospel with come to faith and salvation? If God answered all of our prayers, how do we assess? Because God has a way in his sovereignty. We don't always know why he says yes, but often he says no. Often he says not yet. God has his own sovereignty and his own timing in prayer. I'm not trying to discredit that. But for the sake of our understanding, as he's the infinite one, we are the finite ones. And we want to assess our prayer lives. If everything was answered, would everything look the same? Or would there be a radical change? And that should tell us the content of our prayers. That should tell us how we're praying. Do we pray for our church? Do we pray for our brothers and sisters? Not just our leaders, but each other. And do we pray specifically? Do we pray through the struggles? Do we pray through the hardships? Do we pray through the trials? Do we pray specifically? Do we say, I'm praying for you, not just and leave it at that, but I'm praying for you that how's your walk with the Lord? Are you growing with him? What's he teaching you? What's he doing in your life? How is the Lord bringing peace to your family in the midst of the unknown? How can I be praying for you? How do we as a church pray through a pandemic, through the struggles and trials of life? Do we pray just to endure, or do we pray for endurance with patience and joy? The God knows the end from the beginning. The God knows what he's about. The God knows what he's doing. Do we trust him that he's at work? And do we pray according to his glorious might with all power? Because it's he that is building his church, not ourselves. Well, as we come to a close here, as we think about what we have been delivered from and transferred to in the forgiveness of our sins, it's a good time to partake in communion together. So with that, I would ask the men to come forward who are helping with communion this morning. As we reflect on this gospel prayer of being delivered and transferred and redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, it's a good time to pray. And it's a good time to remember the price that was paid for us.